there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Amen. In the limited time that we have here, I just wanted to share a little bit what God has been burdening my heart with over these last few months while I've been here. You know, it's definitely a difficult place in terms of the Middle East, North Africa, reaching Muslims. It's not easy. I mean, if you've ever tried to speak with a Muslim, sometimes it is like speaking to a 10-foot wall or trying to speak through it. It's very difficult to explain the gospel to Muslims, and sometimes it's like, you know, am I supposed to be doing this or what? However, if you think of it that way and just think of it humanistically, it can seem very impossible. But I believe God can do the impossible. God has done it, and he's done it in all of our lives. It literally is impossible for us to have faith and trust in Jesus. But there's a time, and it's God's time. So we need to ask ourselves, what do we need to do to ready ourselves? And I don't think it's only for us, like the O family, but I think it's what God is saying to all of us, the church. When he wants to move and start doing his work, we have to be ready for it. Now, we know in this chapter 13 that this is basically when the Antioch church started, when God started calling this church to begin the Gentile missionary movement through the Apostle Paul. And so a brand new, amazing expansion of God's kingdom is about to happen. And isn't that what missions is? We're trying to expand God's kingdom. And he started to get it to happen because the church was ready for it. This call to missions came out, I see in these three verses, out of three things. And I want to focus on one main thing, but I just do still want to give justice to this text. What we see is that the call to missions for Emmanuel, for the O family, for the church in Egypt, church in the world, it arises out of these three things. First, out of worship, and then out of prayer, and then out of fasting. Okay. First, really quick, out of worship. The word, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord. The word worshiping, when we in English hear it, think about music, songs, overhead projector. But it literally means serving, okay, in the original language. So while they were serving, it's not, don't imagine a bunch of these guys, who the people we called, I'm saying we read about, they're sitting together in a small group and they're singing. That's not what that's talking about. It says, at the church, while they're serving, while they were devoting themselves, while they're dedicated, while they're giving 100% of their lives to service of God in the church, God called. He said this stuff to them. There's something about when God sees a group of believers and sees their heart of service and their heart of dedication and devotion that he says, wow, I want to use them more. There's something about that. And we read, you know, even in the Old Testament, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth looking for someone whose heart is totally devoted to him. He's looking for totally devoted people. Complete dedication. So if we are not devoted to God like that, then for sure we're devoted to something else. I believe God made us devoted beings. We're devoted. Like my son David, you know, he's devoted to Star Wars. I mean, every single thing he got for Christmas had a relationship to this fictional thing called Star Wars. I mean, he's devoted. He's so bored any other time unless there's something related to Star Wars. We are devoted beings, you know. And if you're not, it's not God, it's going to be something else. So if you're not devoted to him, there's no way you'll tune your heart to hear what God is saying to you. If you're devoted to something else, maybe he's actually saying, hey, I'm calling you to the mission field, but you're so devoted to yourself, you like hear something else. Oh, God's calling me to do something else. But it's not for him. So our first question this morning, are you devoted or are you divided? Because if you're devoted, then you'll do a mission for God. If you're devoted to yourself, you'll do a mission for self. Okay? Secondly, in this passage, when God looked at the Antioch church, he not only saw worship, but he saw prayer. See, look in verse 3. It says, verse 2, while they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, that's when the Holy Spirit said that. And then verse 3, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So God called them and then say, all right, he called you, go. No, that's not what he did. After they got called, they prayed more. There's this idea that, oh my goodness, the Lord is really wanting to expand us, expand something, use us. They start praying. There is an amazing and significant amount of prayer in this church such that God calls them and uses them. Prayer has been emphasized a lot, I believe, at least in the circles that I think for a good majority of us have been a part of. And I'm Korean-American, so my parents' generation did pray a lot. My mother, you know, prayed a lot. So we all know about prayer. But that real life on the line kind of prayer that I experienced a few times in my life is very rare. And I don't know, you know, I don't know how other missionaries feel, but when we're out there in the Middle East, and I feel like it's a different animal that we're trying to fight, we really feel it when prayer is lacking. But I want to tell you and confess to you, I don't know if it's okay to confess to you this, I don't know, Dr. Steve might get mad at me, but you know, missionary, like short-term missionaries pray a lot. Right, Debbie? You know, because it's like high impact, you know, two weeks or 6 weeks or 2 months, whatever. Oh, they pray a lot. The team leader really makes you pray and stuff like that. But long-term missionaries, no way. I'll confess to you that, like, we don't pray like that. We don't. I mean, okay, people say, okay, this is not short-term. You're going to get burnt out. But can I just say that missionaries, at least where the area where I'm from, it's hard for us to pray. Now, part of it is spiritual. We get attacked, but I find that it's really, really, really difficult to pray. There's a lot of projects and a lot of work that's done, but I'm trying to say that I feel that as a missionary myself, I'm saying that prayer is lacking big time. And if that's the case, then I start to wonder, what really are we doing? Prayer, now some people say, we got to pray, so they start prayer meetings. But I think prayer meetings doesn't mean prayer movement. Not always. And prayer movement doesn't mean prayer moving, like you're moving the spiritual realm, really. It could just be like a movement. A bunch of people catch on the bandwagon of prayer. I say that because even in our country, there are a lot of prayer meetings, and supposedly there's a prayer movement right now. And there is, but I still think there's a big lack of it. So, brothers and sisters, we have to pray. Here in Emmanuel, we have to pray. Here in Chicago, we have to pray. Over there, we have to pray in Cairo. Jesus prayed every day. So here's the Christmas part of it. He came to earth and became a human. Did you ever wonder why he had to pray? We all know he's 100% God. He's 100% man. But in Philippians 2, I was just at a Christmas Eve worship, and to my amazement, the passage is Philippians 2, you know, and that was great to hear. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So Jesus was still God. Don't get me wrong. He was 100% God. Yet he didn't consider equality with God. He decided voluntarily, he didn't consider equality. To hang on to the divine power of God. While he was on earth. In other words, when he became a human, he decided to do ministry just like you and I would do it. Now, this is not my illustration, but I think most of you have been, some of you are from CFC, so have heard Pastor Min talk about this illustration. Now, I've seen this happen, but I've never seen this incident. So one day he's at MP, which is now called something else. I think this is a recreational facility. After playing basketball, he walks by another gym and sees Special Olympics kind of like wheelchair basketball teams practicing and playing. Wheelchair basketball? You ever seen that? It's fascinating. I can't believe how they do it. They're so fast, you know. And he's just watching, fascinating, and then suddenly the ball went really out of bounds, like over to another gym, pretty far. So to his amazement, one of these guys jumps out of his wheelchair and runs and gets the ball and fetches it back. You know, hallelujah, a miracle. Well, he found out later that it was a coach, and they were short one guy, so he got in a wheelchair and just played with him. You know. But what he did was turn that around into just, I think, probably one of the clearest examples. I mean, it falls apart if you take it too far, but of the incarnation of Jesus. Right? Fully he had divine power, surely, right? Jesus, he had the divine leg power. But during his lifetime, he decided to sit in that wheelchair and just use his arms. Okay? That means he did everything that you and I would do. But does that mean that he wasn't able to tap into the divine power? Of course not. We know that he did tons of miracles. But how did he do it? Every morning, really early, he prayed for hours, way before anyone else got up. Late at night, he stayed up later than people slept and prayed, and sometimes all night. And then the next morning, he'd get up really early and do it again. Then he'd go out and do ministry. And so slowly, as he's built a life of prayer, so much prayer. I mean, he got up so early, stayed up so late, sometimes all night, again and again, every night. I don't think he ever missed a day. And that's why when they try to cast out that demon, and Jesus did it, and they say, why couldn't we do it? He said, this one comes out only by prayer. And he did not mean, when the demon's in front of you, you better get on your knees and pray. Because in that account, he never prays when he casts out that demon. He just looks at the boy and says, you come out. But the disciples knew exactly what he meant when he said, this kind can come out only by prayer. Because they've been living with him. They know that every time they wake up, there's Jesus over there finishing up his prayer for 2 hours every morning. When they're so tired, Jesus is still up. This devotion of lifestyle of prayer is what gives one the spiritual power to even cast out demons. It's also what gives you the divine power to do miracles. And I believe that's what Jesus did. To me, I think of Christmas, I just think, wow, he came here. And that's why he's able to say, you know, he understands all of our weaknesses. Because he knows. He did it just like you. He got in the wheelchair. He did it just like you and me. And when he prayed like that, the power from his divine nature flowed into this human nature. And he was able to do miracles. And I thought about that. And I said, how dare me to think that I can pray less than Jesus. And I just challenge myself and challenge all of us. Because, you know, I mean, Lord willing, I'll be out there for another term and hopefully more. I don't know. But if I really want to do not my work but God's work, I'd better really get down on that knee. Or knees. I have two knees still. Although I feel like I'm losing one. And start praying. And maybe I should pray at least as much as Jesus, right? You know? Because at least when he prays, he doesn't have to like repent of his sin. That takes me half the time. You know? He could just get to it. So I can at least that much. And it's an interesting concept. And I confess to you, I'm not there yet. But I think if we want to see this next generation go out and do what God wants us to really do, we just got to get back to the basic of really doing this prayer. My Jesus, he came all the way down to earth on Christmas, and he got in the wheelchair. Even though he could have easily done things, he got in the wheelchair of prayer. And he prayed through the miracles. And he prayed through his divine power. He prayed. He got it all. So he set the beautiful example for us too. We kind of got off the picture there, but if we go back to Acts 13. So this church, learning to pray, being devoted in worship, then we see that they also fasted. I don't know, Koreans, we like to fast. No, we don't really. But they fast a lot, I don't know what it is. But we see it two times here in verse 2 and 3. And I was doing a study on fasting. And not every single time, but when there's fasting, it's like when fasting is mentioned, you know, in the scriptures, most of the time, it's around some big historical movement or event that happens. Like Moses fasted 40 days, right? Did it twice. And what was the big historical event that happened? The first written law was given to God's people, right? Jesus fasted 40 days. What was the big event that happened after that? Well, his whole lifetime ministry. The Gentile missionary movement is about to begin here. Doesn't say how long, but they fasted. Fasting was involved. And you know when else fasting was involved? After their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas came back, visiting the churches they planted, and they said with fasting and prayer, they appointed elders. It's the first time elders are being appointed to Gentile. That's huge. Elders are being appointed to the Gentile churches. Fasting is involved. I'm starting to see that fasting is not just a nice ritualistic monk thing to do. But when God really pours out his ministry and starts going forward, fasting is just something part and parcel with what he does. Now, I think most of us have heard this, but in another way, what really is fasting? Fasting is when basically you're saying, I'm so hungry spiritually for something of God that I'd rather not eat. You know, people fast, even non-Christians fast. It's like there's something that's so much more important. Forget it. I can't even do this right now. I got to do this. How many of us have skipped a meal because there's something more important to do? That's fasting in a sense. Something more important than food. I want something more than food, so I'd be willing to do without food. When's the last time we fasted like that? Now, sometimes ritualistically I fast. But the last time I really fasted, like, you know, really prayed and really fasted. You see, it's different when you hear the story. You hear, oh, prayer request. So-and-so people, after the big event, you know, died, so we should pray for them. Okay, we'll pray for them. We'll fast for them. Okay. So we do it. We pray and we fast. Versus the day I got a call from my mom, from my father saying my mom has breast cancer. You think I got on my knees and prayed and fasted? You know what I'm saying? Real life on the line, fasting and prayer. There's the, okay, we have to fast and pray, okay, let's do it. Versus, I'd rather do this, I'd rather die. I'll fast and pray and I'll die so that my mom's cancer will be healed. Praise God, she was healed and the doctors were able to do everything. But I know what it means to really pray and really fast. And to just frankly, sometimes we don't get that. Let's ask the Lord to bring the church back into a new era of just fasting and prayer. All the great preaching and everything, and just going back to the basics of fasting and praying. Because I'll tell you the truth, being out in Egypt, without that, I feel like we can't do anything. I'll end with a short story. It was in the 1850s. American economy, just like now, crashed. Not 1929, way earlier, 1850. Banks failed, companies closed. New York City alone had 30,000 men who were jobless. New York City alone. People had lost hope. They were hungry. They were afraid. And on July 1st, 1857, this guy, who was a Christian businessman named Jeremiah Lanphier, he comes to New York, sees the state that it's in, and decides we got to pray. He makes a little flyer and goes out in the streets and hands it to everyone, inviting people to join him for a noonday prayer hour. So he passes it all out, and on 23rd of September, 12 noon, he goes to the church where he invited people, and he waits, sits. Nobody. 12:05, no one. 12:10, nobody. 12:15, he starts pacing back and forth in a conflict of faith and fear. Finally, 12:30, he heard the first steps. And on that first prayer meeting, there were 6 people who met for prayer. The week later, there were 40. And on that day, they decided, let's make a daily prayer meeting instead of a weekly one. And within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen at the noonday prayer hour gathered together to pray. And then within 2 years, 1 million new converts were added to the American churches. Sometimes I think this whole economic thing maybe has nothing to do with money. From God's eyes, maybe it has to do with his church being woken up, so we start praying again. And there are people who need to be reached. This message is for me in Egypt and for the church in America. And I ask that you would join us in committing to more faithful prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Just for a minute, if I would ask you just to talk to Jesus about your prayer life these days. If you need to make a commitment or just even ask for help, please do so. Maybe if you're married, later, one of the things you can commit is just to talk to your spouse about prayer at home more. Fasting. Spend a minute. Can we also just think of the picture of Jesus as he gets into the wheelchair of prayer while he was on earth? He just prayed so much, just like we should. I feel so ashamed before Jesus. Because now I understand that he really did it like I should do it. He knows my weakness. But he was faithful, righteous. And through his prayer, he was able to do miracles, preach to crowds and crowds and crowds, heal the sick, and have the energy and the power to go out, get up on that cross and completely sacrifice himself because he prayed. Lord, I want to pray more. I want to pray like you. Make that commitment to the Lord if you can. Right? Because I don't pray the way you do, Lord, so easily get angered, so easily get frustrated, get impatient with kids, sometimes get aggressive or get depressed, lonely. Lord, forgive me. Help me to pray like you. Right? Help me to fast like you. Because there's more important things than food a good number of times in my life. It's more important. So I'll fast. I'll pray, Lord. Just like you did, Lord. Help me. Okay? Just pray a little longer and then I'll pray and end and hand it over to the worship team. Lord Jesus, you are our King. And we know your heart. You want to reach the world. But the way you did it wasn't just projects. It wasn't just big things like ministry ideas. It was you humbling yourself, coming down here, and living a life on your knees and praying, receiving power from the Father as you prayed, and then getting up on that cross and showing the world what true death and sacrifice is about, what's necessary to really bring about revival. Forgive us, Lord, that we think we can do less than you. Help us now to live for you, to pray the way you did it, to fast the way you did it, to completely depend on you completely. Help us. And thank you that we are your people. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.